But as we look at the story that we just heard by way of that testimony, it's easy to see that we're all impacted in some way. There's no one in this room that's an exception to the rule. There's no one in this room that hasn't grown up in a home that has shaped them in some way, shape, or form. Now, some of you have not grown up in a home with as dramatic of a story as the one we just heard. I didn't grow up in a home with a story as dramatic as the one we just heard. But we've all grown up in an environment that in some way, shape, or form has shaped us into the spouses that we've become. So some of you have grown up in homes where there was divorce. There were step-parents, multiple parents, maybe multiple marriages. Some of you have grown up in a fatherless home and might not have been the father that wasn't there at all, divorced, gone, abandoned, but the father that was there physically, but not there emotionally, spiritually. Some of you have grown up in a home where there's an addiction to substance, drugs, alcohol. Some of you grew up in that oh-so-not-so-perfect Christian home where there's a ton of legalism. It's all about behavior management. There's this huge weight on performance. Did I get it right? Did I not get it right? Did I win the award? Did I bring home the trophy? Am I the good little church boy, the good little church girl? Some of you grew up in a home that was void of emotion and feeling. Some of you grew up in a home where your parents spoke to you in a way that you would never want to speak to your kids like that. Maybe there was a lot of sarcasm. Maybe there was a lot of cutting. Maybe there was a lot of putting down. Some of you had modeled for you a way to speak to a woman within the home that is completely wrong. It's just downright wrong. Some of you have grown up in a home where the way that a woman was spoke to a man was modeled in a broken fashion. It just shouldn't be like that. The disrespect, the cutting. Some of you grew up in a home where there was a lot of conflict, and how to handle that conflict was not modeled for you well. Some of you grew up in a home where there was sibling favoritism. Either you were the favorite or you weren't, and you knew it and you felt it. And still today as an adult, you carry that with you. You're trying to get the attention of someone, anyone. You tried to get the attention of your spouse because you never got any attention when you were a kid. And so now you carry the weight of that wherever you go. Some of you grew up in a home like the story that we just heard where there's emotional, physical abuse. We all grew up in homes where there was sin. And we shouldn't be shocked by this. The Bible tells us that all men fall short of the glory of God. All men sin. All men sin. Whether we put the label on it appropriately, say that was sin, that's up to us. But there is sin and was sin in the home that we grew up in. So the question is, as we move forward, what do we do about it? Do we let the environment that we grew up in define who we become as a spouse? Do we let the home that we grow up in say that Jason equals what it was like in the Getz home growing up? Are we going to do that? Are we going to let the feelings that impacted us as a child literally equate to the person that we become, the spouse that we become, the father that we become, the mother that we become? Because we have a choice to make. And this is modeled for us throughout the scripture. And in the little bit of time that we have left, I'm just going to look at one account, and I do not have time this morning to do it justice because it was more important for you, I believe, this morning to learn more about the story that we just heard than to spend a lot of time here. But what I would encourage you to do is if you are touched by this story, which, by the way, has a lot of parallels to what we just heard, if you are touched by this story, I would encourage you to go back and read it. And there is so much in this account. This is a powerful account in terms of relationship between man and wife, power struggles, parenting, legacy, sin. This is a powerful account that will drastically change the way that you look at your upbringing. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And again, in the interest of time, I'm going to bring you up to speed real quickly. We fast forward through history from the beginning of time, and we see that there is a point where God's chosen people demand an earthly king of God. It's not good enough to have God in charge, so they ask for a king. So David gives them the first king of Israel, which is who? Saul. Thank you. Saul. Saul doesn't do, what do you think about Saul as a king? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. King Saul. Thank you. Okay. King Saul gets a big old thumbs down. And then along comes David, the second king of Israel, out of the family of Jesse. And David is a pretty good king. And he does a lot of amazing things. And we're told that David is a man after God's own heart. But despite being a man after God's own heart, David has deep, deep sin and issues. And that's where we pick up in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. We recognize that at this point, David has already gone through the incident with Bathsheba, which I'm not going to revisit here. But he commits adultery, has a man murdered because it's the husband of the woman that he has adultery with. So he has many children that come out of his various marriages, including Solomon that comes out of his marriage to Bathsheba after the first child of the adultery dies. He has Solomon, but he has many sons and daughters. His first son was a man named by the name of Amnon. Amnon was his oldest son. So the oldest son, the heir to the throne, he was a big deal. His third son was a guy by the name of Absalom, and they were from different mothers. So you have Amnon, first son, Absalom. Amnon has a sister named Tamar, and I'm not going to get into all the details. Again, this is where we have to just fast forward and go through the story. Amnon has a sister named Tamar. Absalom, thank you, has a sister named Tamar. Absalom has too many A's. Absalom has a sister named Tamar. Amnon, the first son, the heir to the throne, likes Tamar. And so he takes her and he rapes her. And you can read about that account in 13. Absalom is furious that his sister got raped. He's absolutely furious. And he wants to do something about it. But look at David. When King David heard of all these things, that being the rape and what took place, he was very angry. I didn't shorten the paragraph. I didn't just grab the text that I wanted. If you read all of chapter 13, this is the only response from David. He didn't do anything. He didn't act. He didn't even say anything. All we're told is that David was angry. That's all we know about the account. David was a terrible husband and a terrible father. He had an opportunity to act, to do something about one of his daughters being raped by one of his sons, and he did nothing. Absalom takes matters into his own hands, and a little while later, he kills Amnon. So you have the third son. Imagine this as a father. You have your third son killing the first son, as everyone saw it, the heir to the throne. It's a mess. It's a total mess as far as the family goes. But you have a father that did not protect his little girl, even though he knew what was going on. And if we fast forward through, so Absalom flees. Absalom eventually returns to Jerusalem because David gets convinced that it's not right for him to kill someone just because someone else was killed. So bring your son back. Son comes back. David has no relationship with him. Absalom rises in power within the city of Jerusalem, and he creates this huge following to the point where he says, I'm going to become king, even though he wasn't the next rightful heir to the throne. He says, I'm going to become king. Absalom is still so angry at his father because of what happened. And Absalom rises in power to the point where David flees. This is the king fleeing because he doesn't want to fight against his son. So he decides just to take off. Absalom continues by taking David's wives to be his own. Huge, disgraceful act that he carries out. And then Absalom, it's not enough that David has left and Absalom is basically essentially in the king role because the king is still alive somewhere. So Absalom decides to pursue his father, David, and he goes out. And again, if we fast forward through, Absalom ends up getting killed. And David comes back and he continues his reign until his death when Solomon takes over. Look at the emotion that Absalom was feeling. He never forgave his father. He goes on to have a child. There were born to Absalom 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar, same name as his sister. She was a beautiful woman. Absalom never let it go. Never let it go. It wasn't enough to avenge the rape and kill his brother. It wasn't enough to get his father out of the city. It wasn't enough to become king. It wasn't enough to sleep with his father's wives and concubines. It wasn't enough. He was driven by his past. And I would argue that he was defined by his past. I can't put myself back in history. The text doesn't tell us, but I imagine if you asked Absalom, you know, what's up with you, Absalom? You know, why have you become the person that you've become? I would venture to guess that he would clearly tell us that he was defined by his father, that he was the victim, that it wasn't his fault. Nothing was his fault. He didn't have a choice. He was defined by what happened as a child and as a young adult, and as he grew up. And what I would like to remind you all of, as we begin this series called Unpacked, is that you actually have a choice. You have a choice to make, and the choice is to be defined or shaped. You see, our past will either define us or shape us, but the choice is ours. Define means equal. A definition is, Jason is this. Jason is checked out as a husband. Jason is this. You are this because of what happened to you. A shaping means, I'm going to take what happened in the past and I'm going to see how it will determine what kind of adult I'm going to be, what kind of spouse I'm going to be, what kind of parent I'm going to be as I run it through the filter of what's true about me. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're reminded we are a new creation in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We don't have to be defined by our past. But whether we acknowledge it or not, our past is going to shape us in some way. It has to shape us. If you grew up in a home with an alcoholic father, you probably cringe at the sight of alcohol. And that's not going to change. You can't say, oh, I'm going to turn that off. Yeah, I'm going to totally forget about that past. You can't do it. That cringe is natural. But the question is, are you going to take that cringe and then use it for good? If you grew up in a home where the words that people used were really harsh, a lot of sarcasm, a lot of cutting, you were always being just verbally abused. If you grew up in that home, you're going to have a sensitivity to words. You don't have a choice. Whether you acknowledge it consciously or subconsciously, you are impacted by the home that you grew up in. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Is it going to allow you to, are you going to allow it to define you, or are you going to use it to shape you to become something beautiful in Christ? Because you are a new creation in Christ. You are a new creation. Each and every one of you are a new creation because of what Christ did on the cross for you. Are you going to allow it to define you or shape you? Let's pray. Father, thanks for the time to share on a difficult matter this morning. Lord, thank you that we are new in you. We are a new creation in you. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us, that you sustain us, that you have redeemed us for your glory. Lord, help us to not be defined by our past, but use it to shape us for something that brings glory and honor to you. Father, give us courage to do that. May this be a community where we can talk. May this be a community where we can share. May this be a community where the process continues, maybe even begins. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. A few questions. Do you agree with the statement our past will either define us or shape us? Why or why not? Describe one way your childhood has impacted the spouse you are today. And has your baggage ever collided with your spouse's baggage? And how did you handle the situation? Nothing too penetrating first week, but we're gonna try to start to open up in the area of how our childhood shapes us. Go ahead. Thanks.